If you're a guest here, we really are just glad that you're here with us this morning. We're going to read from God's Word here now. We're going to have Ethan's going to come up and read to us James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there.
James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
Let's pray. Well, Father, we want you to be with us now. We want your Spirit to help us understand your word. This is at times a complex passage. We don't always know how to understand it and interpret it. And most importantly, we don't always know how to apply it in our lives. And we pray, by the work of your Spirit now, you would lead us and guide us so that we could understand what it means to count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds. That's so different from the way that we naturally react to our trials, and yet you have a purpose in this, and we want to grab a hold of that today so that we can be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so, Father, we ask that you would bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I like the whiteboard a little bit, and I'm not sure how I'm going to do this with a microphone in my hand, but so I have a question. What are the trials that we face? So this is a little audience participation here. We're going to do this a little bit different. We're not going to spend a lot of time in group discussion at the end. And my understanding is there's a soccer game at 10 o'clock. Is that right?
Yes.
All right, so I've been instructed to let you guys all leave at 9:45, so there's a hard stop here today. But let me just ask you, when you think about your life and when you think about the trials and circumstances that you've been through in life, and we have a whole range of ages here in this room, but I want to just do a little exercise here, and I want us to list out some of the trials and difficulties that we go through as we progress through life. So just pretty quickly, what are some of the trials that we face in high school?
Football injuries.
Football injuries. All right, you can get injured. All right, what else? Broken hearts. Broken heart, peer pressure. What else? No, that's for real, because we really care about what other people think about us. And we want to be accepted. And when we don't feel like we fit in, that becomes a real trial, doesn't it? People don't want to go to certain events because their face broke out or whatever. What are some other trials that we go through? Siblings. We could probably just put that all the way across the board, right? Siblings. What was the other one? Yeah, relational conflict. All right, let's move this on a little bit. What about in college? What are some of the unique challenges that we face in college? Yeah, time management. You have to grow up a little bit, right? Time management. What else?
Self-discipline.
Self-discipline. Self-control. Right? Mom and dad aren't standing over you all the time. You got to figure these things out on your own. What else?
Death.
What? Debt? I thought you said death. Eric, what'd you have? Grades? Right. Grades. How about your major? What are you going to study? Right? What kind of a job am I going to get?
Like,
yeah, and I think even in this day and age, it may not so much in my generation, but in the current generation, all kinds of questions about who am I, what's my gender, all sorts of stuff going on, right? How about when you're single? What are some of the challenges when you're single? Yeah, contentment. Loneliness. I'm sorry, what was that?
Too many choices.
Well, for some of us. What else? Yeah, dating. Go back to the broken heart again.
Expectations.
Yeah, expectations. What kind of expectations? Right, okay, yeah, so you get pressure. These are trials. Like, people have real issues with their parents and with relatives and stuff, the pressure that comes upon people. How about when we're married? What are some of the unique trials that we face being married? And don't worry, what happens in the basement stays in the basement, all right? So there's, you know, nothing goes outside the room here. No, but seriously, what are some of the trials that married people face? Selfishness. Communication. What else? Kids. It's always the kids, isn't it?
Being told you're a sinner.
Yeah. You're a sinner. Okay, what else? Yeah, that's a big one.
How about just the expectations of each other?
Yep. Yeah, and what about like health issues, sick kids, sick spouse? So you have illnesses. Sometimes people die, right? Yeah, heart transplants. Yep. Yeah. How about middle age?
Overspending.
Right. Overspending. Midlife crisis. Health, your career. Yeah, you might have some real trials. Your career might be stalling. You might get unemployed. The industry that you're in might be in the tank. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff that can happen, right? What else? What are some other unique challenges in middle age? How about caring for elderly parents, right? Caring for parents. How about caring for your adult children, right? That's a real issue. That's a lot going on in people's lives and older kids. And then how about when you get older? What are some of the challenges there? Aches and pains, sickness, loneliness. Yeah, what else? Yeah, you start to deal a lot with loss, right? And we could go on and on, but the reason why I'm putting this up there is that this passage today talks about when we meet trials of various kinds, and yet I think a lot of times in life we can be in a particular season, and we can be, say we're in high school, and we just think, if I just get over this injury, everything will be better. If I just get into this college, everything will be better. If I just get that job, or if I marry that girl, or buy this house and get that car, we always have this thing of, if I just get the next thing, then everything's going to be okay. But I purposely put this up here because that is not how life works. Looking ahead in that kind of a utopian way is actually not biblical. The trials that we're going to face in life happen in every season of the soul and in every season of our lives. And here's the interesting thing. None of these are distinct to being Christian. This is just the world that we live in. You know what you can also add to this that we didn't add that's distinctly Christian is persecution. We were guaranteed that by the Lord. He said, oh yeah, and by the way, if you put your faith and trust in me, you will be persecuted. So all of a sudden, we sit there and say, wow, what is life really like? Because our default mode is to think, hey, if I just get the next thing, I'll be happy. Life will all be good. And the cool part is there are seasons in our lives where there are less crazy things going on, right? And a lot of good things going on. But there's never a time when there's an absence of any trial. We deal with trials 24/7 in some way, shape, or form. Okay, and so the Bible doesn't sugarcoat life for us. There will be trials and tribulations in this world. And the background of this letter is that James, a brother of the Lord, is writing to a mostly Jewish audience. They're living outside of Israel, so they're not even in the promised land. And they're having a lot of problems, just like you and I have a lot of problems. And he's writing to them, and the whole letter is filled with this. It's this idea of how life tests us, and it tests our faith. It's the opportunity for our faith to be revealed for what it is in a good way so that we can grow in our faith. Later on, you're going to see that faith in works, he talks about that. He talks about faith in a lot of different ways in the letter. And so testing is the context in which the letter is to be read. And for a lot of these people, they were dealing a lot with financial pressures. They were not wealthy people. They were struggling to survive. They were outside of the land of their people. They may have also endured persecution, but as you read the letter of James, a lot of it is just about rich and poor, about people just trying to make it, right? And so I think it's a letter that all of us can identify with, and I think as we get into the passage, we're going to see that it really does speak a good word to us. So on the whiteboard here, we've got all these different trials, but let me ask you a question. When these trials come our way, how do we typically respond? Andy, you and I were talking about this at breakfast. How do you typically respond when one of these bad boys shows up in your life? You get anxious. You get anxious? Okay, what else? You just want to move on, right? Just let's get through this. All right, what else? Anxious, just move ahead. What else? You get angry. Who do you get angry at? Yeah, it's the whole gamut, isn't it? That anger comes out. Where does that anger come from?
I don't deserve this.
That's right. We have this high estimation of, listen, if I'm a Christian, my life should actually go pretty well. Right? Isn't that sort of the, because in a wonderful way, when we come to faith in Christ, there is this overwhelming sense of peace that comes that we know that our eternal destination is secure. But sometimes we over-realize that into our present day and say, so that means everything in my present life will be secure. But that's actually not the way the Bible says. The Bible says, no, in this life you're going to have all kinds of trouble and trials. But there's a day coming when you won't have any more troubles and trials, and God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. But between today and that day, buckle up. There's a lot of life going on, and yet there's hope in the midst of it. So much hope that James can tell them, I want you to count it all joy when you face these trials. And we sit there and we scratch our heads and go, how am I going to count this all joy? Like, none of this is fun. This is not enjoyable. So what is he really getting after? Well, the reality is we have all these different thoughts that we have. We get angry. We have unbelief. We despair when all these things go on. But it speaks to how we think about these things. And how we think about the life that God has placed us in. See, sometimes we sinfully compare our lives to other people, don't we? Oh, if my life was just like that person's, I'd be okay. Because we only see the good things going on in their lives, but we don't always recognize all the hard things that are going on in their lives. And so we cherry pick. We pick and choose different things, and we just keep thinking, oh, if I could just get this, I'll be happy. Or if my life was like this person's, I'll be happy. Right? But that's not what we're here to learn about today. What do you think the goal of this passage is? As you look at these just three verses, what's the goal of this passage? How would you summarize it in your own words? Okay, trust God. How else would you define it or describe it? What's a summary of this passage? What's he getting after? Growth through suffering. Okay, good. Encouragement? What kind of encouragement? Yeah, there's a tone to this, isn't there? He's not wagging his finger at them. He does give them a command to count it all joy. But he's doing it in a very pastoral way. He's coming alongside these brothers and sisters in Christ, and he's giving them some instructions so that they truly can mature in their faith. And that's really the primary intent of the passage, is to encourage a persevering faith, a faith that walks through hard times and grows in the midst of it. That's what he's really getting after. What this passage doesn't mean is this is not a verse that you use in counseling somebody going through a hard time. And sometimes people do that because it's not that the truth found in this passage is incorrect. You will be strengthened, you will grow, and you will persevere in faith, and God can strengthen you in that. But this is a passage that's geared towards helping us grow as disciples. It's not a tool that you use when somebody is suffering, because that can be one of the most harmful things. Because all these things up on the board here, they hurt. What did Jesus do when he came across the situation with Lazarus? Did he just walk in and, you know, not have any reaction? What did he do? He wept. Don't blow through these things and just think, oh, this passage just teaches that we can't have any emotions, we can't have feelings. That's not the intent of this passage. And I just wanted to pause for a second to make sure we don't misapply this. These things hurt. They cause tears. They cause sleepless nights. They cause anxiety and worry. These things are natural, immediate responses. What this passage teaches, though, is that we don't ultimately stay there. There's a way to look at these things above and beyond the horizontal. And as we look up to see what God's plans and God's purposes are, we will gain a different perspective on these things so that even though these things might be painful and hurtful and hard at the time, there'll be an inner sense of peace that says, but I know God is with me and I know God is doing something here, so that we can have faith, a persevering faith in the midst of these trials. So let's look at our text, and I'm just going to walk through very briefly just what the text says. It says, first he starts off with a command, count it all joy, okay? And again, he's not saying count all of these different things, being sinned against and having bad stuff happen to you. He's not saying count that as joy. What he's going to be talking about is count what God is doing in the midst of your circumstances as joy, because you're trusting in him. He's talking about a disposition, an attitude, a way of thinking with a divine perspective about the life that God has called us to live. And as I said earlier, the problem that we face in our own lives is that our default mode is, I just want to be happy. And so whenever these things show up in our lives and they don't make us happy, we react against God, and we're not pleased with what God is doing. You see, we hate pain and trial, don't we? Like, I don't like any kind of pain. I don't like physical pain. I don't like any kind of pain, because I always just think it's bad, and I never see the good in it. And yet, how many of you all did sports in high school? Right? What did you have to do before you got put into the game? You had to practice, right? And if you're a runner, you start off running short distances and then longer distances. If you're doing weight training, you start with smaller weights and then heavier weights. And then you lift for a little while, and then you lift for longer, or you run a longer distance. This is what this passage is talking about. It's talking about how we take the faith that God has given to us and we help it grow through the trials. The trials are like our spiritual weight room or the spiritual cross-country course. We go out there and we keep working on these things so that we can build up strength in our faith. That's what he's talking about. And see, where we get this wrong is when we think about life as just about making us happy, we actually miss what the Bible says about the main purpose of our life is. If I was to ask you the question, what is the main purpose of your life? What would you say? What's the main purpose of our lives? The Bible talks about it in several different ways. What are some of the ways the Bible describes the purpose of our lives or God's intent in our lives once we come to faith in Christ? What's he doing in our lives? Right, so we can go to 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Okay, so no matter what trial you're going through, do it all for the glory of God. What's another aspect of our salvation that's actually really important for us to grab a hold of in the midst of our trials? Exactly. Romans 8:29 says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conform to the image of his son. And I just want to pause there. If we don't stop in the midst of our trials and remember, consciously remember, because it's not our default mode, we have to sort of hit override on this. We have to remember that at all times, God is seeking to conform us into the image of Christ. Now pause for a second. What was Jesus's life like? As he got into early middle age, how did it turn out for him? And yet, what does Scripture say about his sufferings and his trials? Right. right? So there's going to be a greater day. But what about what happened to Jesus through those trials that he endured on earth? What did they do to him? He learned obedience. He learned obedience, and he was made what? Perfect through his suffering. You see what James is getting after here? He's using the same language that is ascribed to Jesus, who was made perfect through his suffering and who perfectly glorified the Father. And he's applying that similar language to us. Why? Because you and I are being conformed into his image. That's what God's after. And if we lose sight of that and we just focus on ourselves and our happiness, I guarantee you this will just be a long litany of disappointments. We will be the miserable Christians. We'll be the people that have sort of the hope of heaven, but sort of dread this miserable life that we're in. Because I don't make enough money. My wife's not pretty enough. We fight all the time. You know, I lost my job. And we just get miserable. Because all we're doing is looking around horizontally and looking at our own selfish desires. This passage is so wonderful because it connects us with Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. See, when Jesus went to the cross, he perfectly obeyed the Father. The Father was so pleased with him. Jesus did what you and I can't do on our own. But now, through faith in Jesus Christ and with the filling of the Holy Spirit, we too can walk in newness of life. We can follow the example of Christ. But it all starts with being transformed by the work of Christ. When we put our faith and trust in him, when we believe that our sins are forgiven because Jesus paid for them on the cross, when we believe that we are not to be the kings and rulers of our own lives, but we are to be humbly submitted to him, this is when our perspective changes, and all of a sudden we can look at this with a divine perspective, a Godward perspective. We can take our eyes off ourselves and see something far more glorious, because God is glorified in the midst of our trials when we trust in him. You know, when things are going really well, we have a tendency to forget God. Go to Deuteronomy. It talks about that. It's like, hey, when you guys were in the desert, you cried out to me and you needed me for everything. But beware, when you get into the promised land, what are you going to do? You're going to forget me. Brothers, there's no difference with them and with us. This is sort of how we're hardwired. And yet this scripture passage helps us so much. He addresses them as brothers. It's one of James's favorite addresses to his readers, meaning just beloved men and women. His brothers and sisters in Christ. They weren't just brothers biologically. They were spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the Christ connection. And he says, when you meet trials of various kinds, all these tests that are here, then he gives the logic. He says in verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Okay, it's to accomplish something. You're going to become steadfast in your faith. And what's great about this is that this is written to brothers and sisters. This is written to people who already have faith. This passage is never to be read as a passage that says, well, in the midst of my trial, and just pick one, well, is it a pass-fail test? Is this going to tell me whether I'm a Christian or not? That's not what it's saying at all. What he's saying is, as you go through these trials, your faith will grow as it is tested and proven. It's actually quite an encouraging passage. And the goal is found in verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you, my brothers, may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You know, we know that God's word helps us to become complete and ready for every good work. It says that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so God uses his word to transform us, and his spirit is working inside of us. But what I want you to leave with here today is a recognition and understanding that every trial you're going through right now, God is using in a similar way in your life to build your faith, to help you grow and mature and persevere with a faith that pleases God, with an ever-growing faith that trusts God more and more and more. As most of you guys know, obviously the last 4 months for me have been a little crazy. And in one sense, you'd say, oh, you know, we're going to hear about Vince's faith and trusting God for Demetra, our daughter who had a heart transplant that went a little bit south. And I could get up here and say, you know, there were aspects of that, but I actually want to tell you about how God used this passage to help my wife and I. You see, in the midst of all the struggles and trials, and it was life or death many times, and the faith that we had was just in God's goodness because we didn't know how the outcome was going to be. It was very possible that our daughter was going to die, but she didn't, and we praise God for that. But the reality is someday she will die, just as someday every one of us will die, right? And so we didn't have this sort of pie in the sky, oh, well, God has to answer all of our prayers. We did pray fervently, and we trusted God, and that was a great part of the experience. But do you know what stood out to us the most? It was how God used this trial of this big thing going on in our lives to help reveal an area in our lives where we needed to grow. One day as my wife and I were walking to the hospital, and it was just kind of one of those God moments. We both had the same thought. We both were thinking, why is it that we can have so much faith in God when we really are desperate for him and something that seems to be out of control? But why aren't we more consistent in depending on him on all the things in our lives, day by day? And we sort of realized that, you know, we love to go to God when we think things are out of control, but we have a wrong assessment of how much control we really have in our lives. God is actually watching over everything happening in our lives. Every moment of every day, we just don't always acknowledge it. And so we were able to count it all joy in that sense because the Lord was teaching us something. And yes, there's all the stuff related to my daughter and how we saw God miraculously work, and that built our faith. But in terms of what God was doing in us, testing us and proving us and helping us to persevere, was helping us to have an expanded view of how we need to trust God in everything, small and big. And for that, I'm joyful. Now, I wouldn't wish this on anybody to walk through what we walked through. It was really hard, and it was really sad, and it was scary. But at the end of the day, I look back now, and I realize, wow, God did such a good work in our hearts. And that's what God is always after. And I'll close with this. It's a story from the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, verses 16 and 18. He's at the end of it's probably the last letter he writes, and he talks about how some of the people that were with him, like Demas and others, started to fall away from him and fall away from the faith. And at the end, he says, so he's in a court setting, he says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. After all these years of ministry, you would think, like he'd have his band of brothers, right? But what he's writing is, here I am, I'm at my trial, and everyone deserted me. And you would say, okay, he's got a right to be really upset and mad and anxious and all those other things. But he was transformed by a divine perspective. You know what he says? And this is just supernatural. He says, may it not be charged against them. And you go, wow, that's a big step. He was like, he wasn't going to hold this against them. But why? Verse 17, he says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. You see, in the midst of his adversity, he was able to see what God was doing in his life, and he realized that that was the most precious thing that he had. It wasn't what was going on around him and the people that God had placed with him. It was that God himself was with him. He says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. So I don't know what trials you guys are going through right now. Might be little ones right now. You might have some big ones. You might have multiple trials going on at this point in your lives. But I want to encourage you. Let's look back at our verse again. And let's close with this. Let's count it all joy, my brothers, when we meet trials of various kinds. For we know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that we may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Amen? All right, so what I want you to do is just take the last 5 minutes here, just at your table, just give one thing that the other guys can pray for you about. Don't go into a long, lengthy explanation. And then pray for each other. And then we'll just close up at 9:45. All right?